All right. Well, I've already told you this is a sermon I don't really want to preach, and probably a lot of you don't really want to hear it either. So maybe we should pack it up, or I guess the scriptures do say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, so maybe there'll be something to that. I think a lot of Alan. Last weekend, Jenny and I were at a conference for pastors around the state of Indiana, and it was called Thrive. It's a program that we are in, and the whole point of it is the motto here. Here's the logo and the motto. It says, fulfill the call from surviving to thriving. And as I looked at that, it's kind of funny, and considering what this series is too, we're calling it Surviving the Storm. It's because we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end, Jesus uses this illustration about a storm. And he talks about a wise man who built his house on the rock, and rain fell, and the floods came, but the house stood. It survived the storm because it had been founded on the rock, and a foolish person built his house on the sand, and the rain came, the floods hit the house, and it fell. It did not survive the storm. So we're talking about surviving, because a lot of times life is survival mode. I don't know if we can even really escape it. There's just sometimes where you have to survive, and probably for a lot of people, this last year has felt like it. Can we survive? Can we make it? And so there's this idea here of thriving, because I think we can have times and seasons where we thrive too. If we're only in survival mode all the time, there's a problem. So today we're going to look at something in the Sermon on the Mount that I think has the potential to help us thrive maybe a little more often or experience what they're talking about, not just always being survival mode, but there are parts where we soar and we feel as human beings that we're thriving even in adversity, even when the rain comes to it, but those just times where we feel fully alive, we're the person that God made us to be. So that's what we're going for. And as I was thinking, I'm kind of building on to messages too that have come the last few weeks. One of them was from Pastor Gerald Rudd, and he was talking about deciding, making a decision to choose, and the decision he was talking about is to choose to follow Christ, to choose to follow Jesus, to make a decision about it. And one of the comments that he made that I really liked was he said, for all of you dealing with women teaching men, we have a biblical example. And he pointed to someone who worked with Paul, named Priscilla, and she was teaching men. And he says, there it is, it's clearly stated. And then he said, you deal with it. Now, when Gerald said that, I laughed. Because, you know, there are a lot of, yeah, I see Hannah back there. Yeah, getting excited. I was doing that too. I was listening to the podcast in my car when I heard it. And I kind of did the same thing. And there are lots of people in the church who interpret the Bible differently, scriptures, where women aren't allowed to teach men. But I thought it was really funny too, because the next pastor that we had after Gerald was Emily Farrell. And I thought that was a great argument too for women teaching men, because I talked to a lot of men who learned a lot from last week. So anyway, and one of the things that Emily did in her message was she laid out Acts, and it talked about how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then she challenged us, choose one to focus on. So kind of building on that or just kind of coming alongside that idea of choose one. And I think this choice may be about choosing to thrive. So we're going to open up here. This is a passage with a few verses in the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And Jesus taught this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, as we're looking at this, I really want to focus on kind of the middle. I'm looking at this as kind of a sandwich. We're going to look at how Jesus has arranged, or Matthew, in recording this sermon that Jesus gave, has arranged this for how things are related. So we got one piece of the bread, maybe the bottom piece of the bread, the first part. Jesus was talking about storing up treasures on heaven, in heaven versus treasures on earth. Then kind of the meat, the middle part that we're going to focus on today is how the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good or healthy, your whole body's full of light. If your eyes are bad, it's full of darkness. And then the top piece of bread there that comes next is two masters. You can either serve God or you can serve money. So I remember maybe a couple years ago, I was sitting down with my group of guys. We're going through and trying to learn how to grow as disciple makers, people who are following Jesus and helping other people follow Christ too, focusing on obedience. What is it that God wants us to do? And I said, you know, I don't really understand why the I is kind of in between these two statements about materialism and money. It seems a little bit out of place to me. It seems like that's a weird kind of a pause in between materialism and money. It seems like you should almost take that part off because materialism to money, but why the I? And one of the ones in my group, Bob Locke, who teaches me often, said, well, why don't we look up and see what that means, that the eyes are good? And I thought, well, that's a good idea. So we did it, and I remember that being really interesting to see what that meant, that Greek word that's translated as healthy. The eye is good, if your eyes are good. So that word is haplos, and it can be defined as simple, single, whole, fulfilling its office or fulfilling its purpose, and unfolded. Some people translate that as good, some as healthy, and then another translation can even be generous. But I thought that was really interesting, this focus here on something that sees like just one thing, unfolded. It's not divided at two different things. It's looking at one. So the antonym to of this word is diplous, which think of an English word that we have that sounds like it. You can probably guess what it means. Duplicitous. So that the opposite of this word is actually double. It's like seeing double, looking at two different kinds of things. So again, it's kind of seeing the contrast here that Jesus is doing in this sandwich. We have treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, like one, choose one, serving God or serving money, pick one, you know, not both. The eye is good. The eye is focused on one thing. It's not double vision. It doesn't suffer from double vision. It sees one thing. It's an eye that looks clearly. It's pure. It's full of integrity, not divided. So sometimes I think we can see these things as the same, right? Treasures in heaven can be equated with the treasures of earth, like same thing. Or even we're serving God, serving money, like we feel maybe we feel blessed by God if we have money. But then if the car breaks, we feel like God's punishing us, right? We feel cursed because, hey, or I've got these hardships now, the bills are piling up. Why does God have all these things against me? Kind of equating treasures of heaven with treasures of earth, or, you know, how well I'm doing spiritually or how well God is blessing me is based on how I'm doing financially or what kind of stuff that I have. So there can be those assumptions, right? I've got money, so God is blessing me. And maybe you know enough people to know maybe that's not always true. Maybe a person who has money doesn't have it necessarily because they're blessed by God. Or a person who's struggling, maybe the flip side. A person who's struggling, that doesn't mean God hates me, right? So it can be so easy to equate these things, right? Treasures of heaven and treasures of earth, seeing them as one and the same, that God blesses us that way. But I think, even though it's really clear all throughout, everything good comes from God, when we have money, the appropriate response is to be thankful, right? When something positive happens, it's when we receive something, like it's appropriate to be thankful, and we should be thankful, it's good and it's right. But I think Jesus really cautions us about equating the heavenly and the earthly. The spiritual, the heavenly and the earthly. It's not always the same. One place where that's really clear is a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 45. He, this is God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. And God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. It rains on the parade of a good person. It rains on the parade of maybe a person who's not so good. So good things and bad things happen. And it's not always related to what kind of a great person we are, what kind of a terrible person we are. So when the sun shines, give thanks. When it rains, there's an opportunity in there somewhere. There's an opportunity. As has often been said about money, too, because we're here probably because of money. We use our money to eat, to be clothed, to get for our transportation. Money is a necessity. Money is not an evil thing. It's a neutral thing. But as is often said, money makes a great servant and a terrible master. It makes a great servant, but a terrible master. And it is a trap. All throughout the New Testament, we see wealth described as a trap that can be caught into where we depend upon that. The stuff of earth is nice to have, but it's not nice when it has you. Sometimes we can be consumed with the stuff that we have, and it can actually have us instead of us just have it. And Jesus, I think right here, is warning us that we can only give our allegiance to one. We did a song a few weeks ago called If I Stand. And it's about really like seeing the things that are unseen. Like knowing that there's more than what we see, more that's going on. And there's a line that says, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance. I owe only to the giver of all good things. But that stuff of earth really can compete for our allegiance. That stuff, while we need some of it, we need money, we need some of the stuff of earth, but it can compete for our hearts. And I think Jesus has taught, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts can be in heaven or on earth. We can be owned by the stuff that we think we own. We can be mastered by the things that we think we are the master of. It can be an illusion that Jesus warned us about. Pick one. Be careful about the stuff of earth. Be careful about putting your hearts on the treasures of this world. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things of this world are passing away. Some of it's going to get stolen. Some of it's going to rust. Some of it's going to get old. The new things that we have today are going to be, a lot of them are going to be old tomorrow. And maybe nobody will even want some of it. But that's why it's so important not to put our hearts in it. Not to get confused that lots of stuff equals lots of blessings. We can be driven by money. And that can lead, it's just a choose kind of a thing. Maybe some people will hear this and say, I choose money over God, or I choose the stuff of earth that I can see over. It's so uncertain, the treasures of heaven, that's kind of weird, it's out there. So that is a choice that people can make. Being driven by money can lead to lots of money in the bank. It's possible. Which some people call security. But the thing is, all of us are mortal people. We are just a phone call away, a doctor's test away from being really aware that we are mortal and we really we're not really that secure. We can't really place our security in the stuff of the earth because in an instant it can be gone, no matter how much it feels like it gives us security. As Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Now that's a choice that we can make. Is it worth it? To some people, yeah, it might be worth it. To a lot of people, hopefully to us here, no. It's not worth gaining the world at the cost of soul, losing your soul. There's a pastor, I think at a church called Mosaic in California, named Irwin McManus. And he is a crazy talented guy. He's an entrepreneur type person, and he's got all these ventures and creative projects. And he was making some pretty good money with all his various talents. But then he trusted the wrong person. And he had a partner that he had trusted, and he got swindled out of everything. And McManus admits he was devastated. And it really just, you know, as any of us would just be down if we lost all the money that we had. And he was talking to his wife, and she said, well, how much did you lose? And he said, I lost everything. And she said, I thought I was your everything. And he realized she had a point. This Christmas, I think, Jenny gave me a gift that I really love, and I intended to bring it here, but I forgot it. And it's a picture frame that it just says, all you can take with you is that which you've given away. And we got a slide here for it, but this picture is actually, it's a picture, you may not be able to see it really well, but from my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life, the main character, George Bailey, is looking at a picture of his father who'd passed away, and he's trying to carry on his legacy. But the frame right below the picture of his father says that all you can take with you is that which you've given away. That's it. That's it. When it's over, that's all you can take, what you've given away. And I love this. I keep it on my desk as a reminder every day. It reminds me of that great movie. And how to have the kind of wonderful life, maybe a life where you thrive, is looking to give away instead of just keep acquiring. But also, my parents are like that too. I got parents sort of like George Bailey, who've lived this out before me, this legacy of, hey, you know, the only thing we can keep is what we give. So we're just going to be people who give. And again, I would call that thriving and a meaningful life. Or a wonderful life, living for the things that don't control us, giving it away, trusting in God, being mastered by that which gives us freedom, instead of that which enslaves us. One more thing I wanted to look at from the Sermon on the Mount about eyes. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. This is the part that bothers Caleb. Sorry, buddy. This is the gross part. Yeah, he's like, don't do that, Dad. Gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And here it's kind of like Jesus is taking a little bit different angle. You know, if your eyes are good, if your eyes are, you know, unfolded, if your eyes are looking at one thing, basically. Now here, he's having kind of an eye that wanders, the wandering eye. So it's kind of a similar thing that he's talking about, double vision. If there's one of your eyes that's causing you to sin, you need to cut it off, cut it out, and throw it away. So again, this kind of plays into that thing that Jesus is saying. One focus. Look at one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Remember, treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. Focus on one. God is master or money is master. Focus on one. So again, let's think about today's passage, that the sandwich that we have. First piece again, the treasure. Treasure on earth, things that we can see. Treasures in heaven, things that we can't see. Obviously, what we see is easier to focus our eye on, but we have that. Then that top piece of bread, again, the second piece of bread is serve God or serve money. Serve God or serve money. Serve something that you can see. Serve something that's tangible. Serve something that you know can benefit you right away. We can do stuff with money, right? We can see our numbers in our bank account. We know it. Or God, who's unseen. We can't see God. But serve one. And then the eye that's good, the eye that's healthy, focuses on one. So again, choose one. Choose one. What's the focus going to be? So this morning, I want to ask you, how are your eyes? How are your eyes doing? Can be a tough question. You don't answer it out loud, but this is time to reflect. How are your eyes doing? I think it's hard to have eyes that are just singularly focused on something. Distractions come all over the place. But how are your eyes? Suffer from double vision? I think all of us have at times, but are you suffering from double vision? Are you focused on some things that won't matter? Possibly. Are you being mastered by things that when it's all said and done, you're not going to be able to take it with you anyway? Are you distracted by something that's enslaving you? Do you need to take your eyes off of something? Do you? Now, as I obviously can't tell you if there's anything you need to take your eyes off of. I don't know. And that's where we have this really great Holy Spirit that's at work that can show us and kind of whisper things to us about, hey, you know, you can take your eyes off of that. But I think I can recommend what we need to put our eyes onto. Hebrews 12:2, just such a beautiful passage. We talk about it a lot. It's on Jenny's steering wheel. So we see Hebrews. I've been seeing this all year. But it talks about throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us so we can see it. And it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, that we're to be people who are called to turn our eyes on Jesus, to turn our eyes to the eternal and what is unseen. There's lots of stuff we can put our eyes on. There's lots of focuses we can have. But choose one. Choose one. We can fix our eyes on seen or unseen. Think about what you're going to treasure. It's where your heart's going to be. What is it that you're going to treasure? Choose. We believe we choose Jesus, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He saw through the cross to something greater. He saw through the cross. So for the joy, it was for joy why Jesus endured the cross. Christ offers eternal and abundant life that impacts every part of who we are. That's why it's so important. So again, choose one. This morning, if you're drawn to Christ, that which is unseen, maybe you just feel God nudging you. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. This is a prayer of following Christ. It might be first time. It might be just a rededication that you do daily or weekly or just a time that seems important. But I want to encourage you to pray this prayer of affirmation where we can confess our faith in Christ who died for us and resurrected, and that we want to follow him and we need help. So just quietly pray with me. Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that Christ has the words of life. And I ask for the Holy Spirit to help me follow and keep fixing my eyes on Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us, and I choose to lay down my life for others to serve something so much bigger than my own kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close now with some words that I think are really beautiful from Matthew, the one who wrote down the Sermon on the Mount. This is a story that he tells later about Jesus. And there's a way with words here that I think are just so beautiful. He tells a story of Jesus taking up three of his disciples with him up on a mountain. And there Moses and Elijah appear, and there's something that just crazy that happens. They shine. Moses and Elijah had been gone for a long time, and somehow they show up and they speak with Jesus. And these three people witness this thing, and there's a cloud of glory. Now, all these things are happening. And it says, this is what it says in Matthew 17:5. A cloud comes, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. That's kind of, again, that end of the Sermon on the Mount to you. Those who hear the words of Jesus and practice them. Those who listen to him. So then they're terrified, just as we would be, like, what's happening here? There are people who were dead and who are alive, and there's some glory, there's a cloud, there's a voice, and it's terrifying. And they were afraid. And this is what Jesus does. These are our final words. Matthew will have the final words here. Jesus came to his terrified disciples. He touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.